You may be seated.
Best.
easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. It's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. Things may change all around us, but our God is always the same. Amen. Romans chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please. We're looking at the condemnation of the whole world this morning. As we've gone through the first couple of chapters of Romans, we've seen that God has condemned the heathen world. He has condemned the moral world. He has condemned the religious world. And so we see this morning that the whole world, God has condemned the whole world. And as we look at chapter 3, the first 20 verses, we see a court setting. So this morning, we're in church, but also imagine a court. It might be easy for some of us, you know, that might, like Rob, that's in there a lot there, being an attorney, the condemnation of the whole world. And so as we look at this court setting that God lays out for us in Romans chapter 1, the objections, the charge, the indictment, the defense, and then the verdict as we see the condemnation of the whole world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at some of the objections that man may have to being condemned there. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the scriptures through your eyes this morning. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. And Lord, we thank you for Calvary and what Christ did there for us, that even later in Romans, we'll see that there is, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would convict where conviction is needed, that you would encourage and edify each of us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the objections, we see four objections here in these first eight verses. There's an objection, then there's an answer to it. Of course, in a court of law, even if you haven't been there much, and hopefully you haven't been, you probably maybe watched either Perry Mason or Ben Matlock or some of the other court settings there, and you're familiar with people saying, "I object." Well, and that's what man does. Sometimes he objects to what God has said about our condition. And as we look at these objections, the first one that they say when God says the whole world is condemned, they say, well, we're Jews. Can't we escape this condemnation? What advantage does the Jew have if he's considered to be condemned with the whole world? And God answers that objection in verse 2 by saying that they have been given the oracles of God. What a wonderful advantage that anyone who has the scriptures, because Christ, the Messiah, the one for whom the Jews were looking, is told in the scriptures that he's coming. And a belief in the Messiah was essential for the Jews. And those who have not accepted Christ are still looking for the Messiah because they don't understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that was promised in the Old Testament there. And so he answers that objection in verse 2. Then in verse 3, he says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And so their second objection is, what if some don't believe? Is God going to have them be condemned there? And the answer's in verse 4. He says, God forbid. Let God be true, let every man a liar. As it is written, thou that mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so the answer is, God is right in everything he does. If God says we are condemned, we're condemned. If God says there's no good in man, there's no good in man. We might object and we might try to argue, as man often does there, but God is right in all he does. And verse 4 is a quote from Psalm 51, 4, but we'll not turn there. And so they continue to object. In verse 5, he says, if our sin magnifies God's righteousness, then why does he act in wrath? And so since man is so sinful and God is so righteous, and the more we sin, the more the righteousness of God shines. So God ought to be glad that we're sinning because we make him look better. Isn't that kind of weird reasoning in your mind? But here they are making these objections here, and God answers that in verse 6 when he says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? In other words, the Jews expected God to judge the world. They didn't expect God to judge them because they were Jews. They had the law. They were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there. And so God says that here you are, the Jews, who have had the oracles of God. You have had the scriptures. You have had the teachings of your fathers there. And if God can't judge the Jew because all he's given to you, then he certainly can't judge the rest of the world. But the judgment will begin there, Jew and Gentile, as we see. And then the fourth objection that they have is in verse 7. They said, if our sin reveals the truth, then shouldn't we escape? We're helping out God by sinning. We're going to reveal the truth, and so we should escape. And isn't that what man does? Man continues to try to justify his sin and tries to make himself look better in the eyes of God, and he tries to avoid the real issue. And the real issue is the sin of every person in all the world here. And so the answer is in verse 8. And we would say that in our terminology, you've heard the expression before, the end does not justify the means. He says, had not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. If good is going to come from our evil, then let's do evil, and therefore we get the right results there. And so, you know, God can be glorified in a lot of different ways. Maybe God can be worshipped in a church service where they're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Maybe they're using music that we might consider to be ungodly music, and God can still be glorified through that. That doesn't make the methods right. As an example, remember Moses? When God told Moses to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock, and water came out. The results were there. But what Moses did was not obedient. What he did was not right. And we can't look at results, whether it's church size or anything else, and say, well, it must be okay then, because look how well things are going. No, the end doesn't justify the means there. And God is condemning their way of thinking here. When Jesus was on earth, whenever he was speaking to the religious people, he was actually harder on the religious people. He called them vipers. He called them painted sepulchers there, where dead people are. But whenever he was dealing with the adulterers and those sinners, he was very compassionate. And because those that were religious were leading people astray with their religion and with their justifying themselves as they were doing here. So he answers all of the objections there. And so now we come to the charge. Here's the charge that's made against man. And the charge is against every race in verse 9. It talks about Jews and Gentiles. And those are the only two. A person's not a Jew, he's a Gentile there. And so every race, every nationality, every person, regardless of where they were born, regardless of the color of their skin, every person is charged with being under sin. Not only is it against every race, verse 9 also goes on to say that we have before proved. Now, in a court, there's something that is required, and that is evidence. And so here, as the charge is made against the whole world, and here's the evidence, it has been proved that all have sinned. We don't have to look far into our own hearts and lives to know that we've sinned. We have lied. We have stolen. We have had evil thoughts. We have sinned all the world. And the evidence is there. But notice in verse 9, it doesn't say that all men are sinners. We are sinners, but that's not what it says in this verse. It says we are all under sin. Every person who has ever been born is under the weight of sin. That means we are under the guilt of sin. We are under the power of sin. We are under the condemnation of sin. We are under the doom of sin. Every person who was ever born and ever will be born is a sinner. Because of sin, we're all condemned. The charge is there. Looking very bleak, isn't it? Well, we go on because of the charge. We see the indictment. Now, we're going to spend more time on this one than the others there because it's verses 10 through 18. It says, as it is written, and an indictment must be in written form. And so here's the indictment that comes. And as we look at this indictment, I'll kind of give you a little overview of where we're going in these nine verses. Man is depraved because of his character. He is depraved in his communication, his words. And then we will see he's also depraved in his conduct. And so the condemnation of the whole world, and here's the indictment. It's written in God's word. And here's the indictment. First of all, he's depraved in his character. Verse 10, it says, none. None righteous, no, not one. That means somebody who is right all the time. Oh, we might be occasionally do something that's righteous or do something that's good, but none are by character righteous, except for one, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, the indictment goes on. It says in verse 11, there's none that understandeth. Nobody understands. You would think in, that's in verse 11, not verse 10. In our information society with the internet and all the information that we have, that somebody would understand, that there would be some kind of education where we could educate people out of sin. Now, we have a Christian school here to educate people, but we understand that we don't educate people out of sin. There's only one way to get out of sin, and it's not through education. It's through the blood of Christ that cleanses us, and we'll get into that a little bit later in the message. And then he tells us also the indictment is there, man's character. He doesn't seek after God. Aren't you glad that God is the one who sought after us? God's the one who initiated salvation. He's the one that created the plan of salvation and began that plan and finished that plan when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Man doesn't seek after God, but God seeks after us there. And aren't you glad he does? He seeks after the wayward sinner to bring him back to himself. Then in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. Like Isaiah says in 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have taken a detour. God has set a path for us to be righteous and holy, but all mankind have taken this detour away from holiness. And because of that, he says, all are unprofitable. They are, in verse 12, they are together become unprofitable. They're not useful. There's no profit in man. It's drawing a very terrible picture. As we stand in court or sit in court and we see that we are there and we're being charged and the indictment is there against our character that we chose this. God didn't make us unprofitable, but we chose that ourselves. And then in verse 12, he says, there is none that doeth good. There's no one who has a way of life that is good. And so in these verses, we see that little phrase, there is none. There is none. Four times in these verses, there is none. There is none. And so the indictment is against man, against his character of who we are, our very nature. We are sinners, and we are under the weight of sin. Man is depraved in his communication. Even in our talk, we see the depravity of man there. In verse 13, it says his throat is an open sepulcher. Think about that for a minute. A grave with a dead body in it that's open. Kind of stinks, doesn't it? Well, that's the way the words of people are oftentimes there. And then in verse 13, our words are like the devil. He is a deceiver from the very beginning. And verse 13 says that man's words are deceitful. And so we see that we are depraved in our character. We are depraved in our communication. Verse 13 says our talk is like the poison of asp. Under their lips, a little sack or bag that stores that poison, and the words that we speak are often words that hurt and even kill there. And then in verse 14, he says, the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Whether he speaks it or not, man's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And God says that we have been indicted. We are totally depraved. We are depraved in our character. We are depraved in our conversation. And then he continues in verse 15. He says that man is also depraved in his conduct, the way we live. It says his feet are swift to shed blood. Isn't man quick to retaliate? Sometimes we'll say, well, I don't get mad, I get even. You know the saying there. Swift to shed blood, I'm going to get back. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. And you look at the number of abortions in our country and around the world. Quick to shed blood. Man is guilty. He is depraved in his conduct. One of the theological things that you study is called the total depravity of man. That there's no good in man. And this is what the Bible is teaching. This is the indictment against us, that man's feet are swift to shed blood. Then in verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Check out history. Everywhere man has gone, he's been destructive. He's been miserable from the time of the Revolutionary War, fighting with the British or fighting with the Native Americans, and you look in the Middle East, and wherever man has gone, there's been destruction. Why? Because man, as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above everything and desperately wicked. Well, he hasn't finished his case against us yet. There in verse 17, he says, the way of peace have they not known. And so man's conduct doesn't know peace unless he knows the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is the one who gives us peace here. And he is our way of peace. And then in verse 18, he finishes the indictment of our conduct by saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so man doesn't live as though he fears God. And when death comes, it's too late. I read this morning, some of you won't recognize the name Jose Fernandez unless you follow baseball. There, Jose Fernandez is 24 years old. He pitches for the Miami Marlins. He's been pitching about 3 years there. He pitched on Tuesday of this week. I looked it up this morning after I read the news there. And he struck out 12 batters in 8 innings and gave up no runs. He is one of the most dominant pitchers in Major League Baseball, even at the age of 24 there. And this morning's news came out and said he was in a boating accident and killed there. Here he is with such talent. And I don't know his spiritual condition, but I read the tweets and the comments that many people in the baseball world are saying, you know, how devastating it is and all the things they are writing about that. And I think about how many people are unsaved. And yet here he is. They were scheduled to play the Braves this afternoon, and that game has been canceled. He was scheduled to pitch tomorrow. When he went on that boating trip yesterday or early this morning, he wasn't probably thinking about entering into eternity so quickly. But he did there. And oftentimes people live their lives with no fear of God before them there. And so as we look at the indictment that's written, we are depraved. We're no good. Aren't you glad you came for your pastor to tell you this morning that you're no good? Just hold on. Don't leave yet. Court's not over there. We're depraved in our character, our communication, and in our conduct. In other words, man is depraved in what he is. Man is depraved in what he says. Man is depraved in what he does. We are totally depraved. There is none righteous, no, not one. The indictment is against us. And now we see that every man, heathen man, the moral man, the religious man, the Jew, the Gentile, we're all in this situation of condemnation and death because of sin. And so, in a court, it's time for the defense to come. And so now we see the defense. And so what is man's defense? We've seen him trying to make objections there, and so he has no alibi. It tells us in verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. It's like he says, I have nothing to say, Your Honor. There's no excuse on that day. When a person stands before God, having never accepted Christ, and I don't know if Jose Fernandez was a Christian or not, but he met with God either to enter into eternal life or into eternal death in that boating accident there. And not only does man not have an alibi, he doesn't even have a case. because it tells us in this verse, the law saith. God's word says this, and the Bible says God is righteous and God cannot lie. And why is the defense there? The defense is there in case maybe there has been a false charge, or maybe there has been an error in the interpretation of the law. But here's God who is the judge, and he doesn't make mistakes. There are no errors in the word of God. God's word is true. God's word is infallible. God's word will come to be. So there's even no need for a defense here. And so now we come to the verdict. And the verdict we see is we're guilty. This comes down from God, not just a human judge. It says that all the world may become guilty before God. And that word guilty is a Greek word that has the preposition under in front of it. It means we are under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. We have committed the crime of sin, and we must suffer for it. Not only does the verdict come down from God, but it comes through the law. The law, you notice here, is it tells us in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. I am thankful for the law. We read in the book of Psalms, and you see many different words for the word of God, the law, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, and all of those things. God has given the law. But here it tells us two things about the law. The first thing it tells us that the law can't justify. And so the reason the law can't justify is not because it doesn't have the power to do it, but because we don't have the ability to keep it. Because James tells us if we offend yet in one point, we're guilty of all the law. So if we've thought an evil thought, or if we told a lie, even if it goes back to when we were 3 or 4 years old, or we took something, we're guilty. We're condemned. The law can't justify us. And what does the law do? In verse 20, it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so God's law gives us the knowledge that we're sinners. Every one of us is under the weight and the judgment and the condemnation and the doom of sin there. And so as we look at this in summary, not conclusion, but let's summarize this and then we'll get to one more. The charge, man is unrighteous. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. The indictment, man is unreasonable. We try to make excuses and give God an alibi, but it doesn't hold water. The defense, man is unresponsive. He's unrepentant there. Man stands there with his mouth is stopped and he has no case to defend himself, and he doesn't change. And therefore, we see in verse 19 that all the world may become guilty. And the penalty, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And so the evidence is given in court, and God is the judge, and God presents the evidence, and he says, every man who's ever born from Adam all the way till now, we're all guilty, and we all deserve death. We all deserve hell. We all deserve to be condemned because we haven't obeyed the law in every aspect there. But we have good news. The good news, and I'll share a verse with you that shows you where Jesus is our advocate. We have an attorney, an advocate who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever he defends us, and we don't try to defend ourselves because we have no defense, we're guilty. But when Jesus defends us, he takes the condemnation for us. He says to his Father, I know that they have sinned, that they're all under the guilt of sin and deserve to die and be separated from you for all eternity. But he says, I will go. And he did. He went to the cross and he suffered there. And He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took your judgment, your condemnation. He took mine as well. And we go free. And so even though we're guilty and all the evidence is there and our mouths are stopped and we have no defense whatsoever, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here's the verse, 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, and we all have, we've seen the evidence, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He has no sin. He doesn't have any sin in his character. He doesn't have any sins in his conversation. He doesn't have any sins in his conduct. He is the righteous one, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And that long word simply means satisfaction. And whenever God, who is a holy God, demands judgment and condemnation on sin, Jesus became the satisfaction for us. And God looked at what Jesus did on the cross. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he took eternal hell for us when he died. And then it goes on to say, and not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. All the world is condemned because of sin. But Jesus died for all the world. Jesus died for you. He died for me. And if a person rejects the payment of condemnation that Jesus did, if a person rejects that, he must be condemned himself. He must pay for it himself. And so we sit in court before God, condemned to an eternity in hell. And we deserve it because we are under the guilt of sin. But Jesus comes and he says, Father, I'll pay that debt for him and he can go free. And God himself, the judge of all the earth, became man to die, to take the condemnation for the sinners of the entire world. Aren't you glad that he took your place? Have you accepted him as your Savior? You know, just because of Jews were Jews, they weren't automatically saved. Just because you're an American or you go to church or you're in a so-called Christian country doesn't mean you're automatically saved. The only way to be saved is to accept Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because Christ has taken the condemnation and he is willing to set you free if you will accept his payment. Let's pray. Father, words cannot express our gratitude for what you have done for us. The charge is there. The verdict's there. We know we're guilty. We thank you for taking the condemnation for us. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is still living under the guilt and the power and the condemnation of sin, that they would know what it means to be set free.